Lee Himoki, the evangelist who runs this conference in Branson, Missouri every 2 years, he spoke Tuesday night. His protege, who's taking over for him as he retires, Joel McGarvey, was speaking Thursday night, and I got to speak Wednesday night. Well, about 15 minutes into my talk, I had the most difficult time following my notes. I couldn't read my notes. I couldn't follow what I was saying. I was sweating profusely. I didn't know what was going on. And so I stopped abruptly, and I apologized to the group and to Lee Himoki, and I said, I apologize, but I can't continue. And I don't know why, whether exhaustion from 6 months of taking on all these projects and pretty much going 6 days a week, 80 to 90 hour weeks for 6 months nonstop, stress. Darthy Graybar had just died, and we're trying to figure out, do I fly back early to do the funeral? And then I don't know if it was the lights or what, but I was sweating profusely, and I thought I was going to pass out, and I just couldn't continue. So I apologized for that, and Lee Himoki graciously said no apology necessary, and the whole group was wonderful. We were still there for another 2 days following that, and people came up, and we had great talks. But what I wanted to do is, we had given business cards to hundreds of people about our website, kgov.com. Everybody was going home this weekend, and quite a few of them will go to our website tomorrow and check it out. So I thought it would be neat to put the message from Wednesday night up on our website. So I'm going to do the message that I tried to do in Branson, Missouri. I'm going to do that right now. Okay? So they say when you fall off a horse, the thing to do is get right back on the horse. So I thought I would take that message that I just couldn't deliver and bring it to you. So let's do that. Greetings to the brightest audience in Branson. I am Pastor Bob Enyart of Denver Bible Church. And not just a radio talk show host, they knew I was that, but a right-wing religious fanatic, rightly dividing talk show host. And there are not many of those out there, I'll tell you that. We all look for open doors to share the gospel with unbelievers. And by the time we are done here, you will see so many open doors around you that you'll be lucky not to catch your death a cold. This event in Branson is to encourage us to evangelize. So we know we need to have a heart to reach others. Now let's talk about the practical aspects of how I could take opportunities to use them to share the truth of eternal life. There are so many news reports, and we could use news reports to turn them into opportunities to share the gospel. There's so much news, you can't possibly know everything that's happening, not even about all the most important events. You just can't absorb it all. But I'm sure you have all seen the headlines out of the Middle East. Two stories that I know you've heard about. One, the report of believers in Israel who were slain. They were murdered while they were headed to worship. And another story in Israel with a tower, a high tower overlooking a prime vacation spot that fell over and killed many bystanders. Now we can take news stories like those and speak about them with the authority from God's Word. And we could use such reports as open doors to speak to unbelievers about God and His principles of right and wrong. Now, the holy books of Eastern mysticism, like the Bhagavad Gita, they're very different from God's Word, the Bible. God's Word is a history book. It's not a mere collection of ideas, but it is a report of actual historical events, the actions of God and the reactions of men. History is literally His story. But how about news? What is news? We read newspapers now and then, but what is news? News is the unfolding of Christian history. Everything good that happens ultimately flows because of Christ's goodness, ultimately. And everything wicked that happens, proceeds out of rebellion against God. In a wicked world, if you think about a wicked world, all of the wickedness is focused on Christ. It's rebellion against Him. So even wickedness is centered on Christ. So news is the unfolding of Christian history. We Christians, we look for open doors to preach the gospel. But we have them in the headlines. Journalists and reporters give us a never-ending stream of open doors, a virtual assembly line of custom-made opportunities to talk with others about God. All we have to do is open our mouth. If I open my mouth and I know what God says about matters of right and wrong, and there's a news story, I open my mouth, I tell people truth. I can share with a friend why stealing is wrong and what God thinks of stealing and what He says about how to punish thieves. Not unjustly as Muslims do in Saudi Arabia by cutting off a thief's hand, but God gave His opinion in Scripture that an economic crime like stealing should be punished by restitution. You pay back. And we can discuss a news headline about a kidnapping, and we can explain with that kidnapping how desperately wicked the heart of men are. We can tell an unsaved relative what the Word of God says about kidnappers, and I bet you that'll interest them. They might disagree, but I bet you it'll be interesting. When there's a story about someone in court who's lying under oath, we can tell the unbeliever what God thinks about perjury. And then we could point out that perjury is one of the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Paul speaks against perjury. And when somehow it becomes public, almost by an accident in a local news report, when it becomes public that the local public school is telling children that sex before marriage is good for them, including experimenting with lesbianism and homosexuality, there's another open door. We can use that opportunity to tell people about God. We can tell our unsaved coworker what God says about that. For God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Thank you. And at that point, Steve Blackwell, he pastors a large Grace Church in Brighton, Colorado, Harvest Fellowship. He said, hey, wait a minute, I resent that. And he was laughing, and he was really neat to see him and Clyde Roy at the event, at the Bible conference. But using great wisdom, we can often witness even on the job, but at work, we really need wisdom. You always need wisdom when you share any, when you do anything with other people, but sharing the gospel, you need wisdom. But when you are at work, you are working for the employer. He's paying you, and he's probably not paying you to evangelize. So if you use his time and you're witnessing, that could cross the threshold to stealing. It could. And not only that, you might be looking for an open door at work, and the boss might say, there's the front door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. There's your open door. You're fired. But of course, in Scripture, we know that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. And so we need to use wisdom and realize that keeping my job, paying the bills, putting a roof over my home for my wife and children, God calls me to do those things as He calls me to witness. So we need wisdom. But what does the Apostle Paul say about all these crimes that I've just mentioned? Well, please turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul's epistle to Timothy. Now, sadly, there are actually Christians who don't know anything about the epistles. But this audience here, you guys, are well studied and you're rightly dividing. So, of course, we know what the epistles are. The epistles are the wives of the apostles. Thank you all very much. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, Paul is about to give a list of criminals, and he's saying that the law, God's law, does not apply to the saved, not to the righteous, but to sinners, and even worse, not just sinners, but to criminals. Some Christians repeat false cliches, even when clearly contradicting Scripture. A cliche like all sins are equal. That's a cliche. Whereas Jesus said to Pilate, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. The greater sin. For Caiaphas was the high priest of Israel. And the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he was a pagan. But Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, they grew up with the Scriptures. And to whom much is given, much is required. And some will be beaten with many stripes, and others with few. So while any single sin will send an unrepentant man or woman to hell for all of eternity, not all sins are equal. And that's why there is a coming judgment day. Judgment day is not to determine whether someone's innocent or guilty. Everyone standing before the great white throne will be guilty. On that day, God will mete out the appropriate punishment for each individual who is unsaved. So Paul wrote here, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And by the way, the speakers were asked to quote from the King James, Bible Doctrines to Live By. It's not a King James only group. That would be bad, but they preferred the King James, so that was fine. So I'll read to you from the King James Version. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, which today we say fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, we say today homosexuals, for men stealers, we say kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, we say for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. We are here to encourage one another toward evangelism, and we know that the law leads men to Christ. Paul wrote that to the Galatians. So Paul makes it clear that even today we can use the criminal statutes within the Mosaic law to condemn criminal behavior and let people know that they are guilty and they need God. There is something about many unbelievers, about the conscience that God put in them, that it will often resonate sufficiently that they will agree with you that criminals need to be punished. And then all of a sudden you could drop it on their head that they've just agreed with God. Because God is the one who said that kidnappers should be severely punished, and murderers, and perjurers, and thieves. Now, covenant theologians, you know who they are? Covenant theologians, they're not dispensationalists. We believe that God changed the rules, and the house rules for Israel, the household of Israel, are different from the rules for the household of faith, the body of Christ. But covenant theologians, they do not rightly divide the word of truth. So they have no choice but to be confused on how to apply the Bible to current events. Paul was not confused. He knew how to rightly divide. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a Bible study on the death penalty, but let me tell you what Paul said to Governor Porcius Festus in Acts 25:11, when he was on trial, potentially for his life. By the way, when I said Acts 25:11, I didn't mean everybody turn there. But the whole group turned to Acts 25:11, and I thought, this is a pretty well-trained group. They're all ready with their sword. He was on trial potentially for his life, and Paul volunteered that if he was guilty of a capital crime, he did not object to being put to death. And by the way, at this point, this is right where I started to have a very hard time reading my notes. It's like I couldn't read my notes. I thought I was going to pass out. Marilyn, you were there. I was sweating profusely. I mean, another couple minutes and I'd become a Baptist. I really, to this day, I'm not sure, but I assume it was exhaustion and stress and the heat, and I thought I was going to pass out. I got to talk to Nurse Maria over here. I got to talk to Nurse Maria. And when it was over, we had determined I do have to start working out, get in better shape, lose some weight, and be more disciplined with my life. But at any rate, let's continue. So Paul volunteered that if he was guilty of a capital crime, that he did not object to being put to death. And that was similar to what the criminal on the cross said, the one next to Jesus when the other was mocking Christ, and the one who had just repented said, "This man has done nothing wrong, but we are receiving the just punishment, the due reward for our sin." So here's an endorsement of the death penalty by Paul, who could be put to death, eventually was, and by this man who was being crucified. And of course, in Romans 13, Paul says that the governing authority is God's minister, and he must not bear the sword in vain, but he must bring vengeance, wrath, and terror to the criminal. So apart from rightly dividing the word of truth, Christians have no way of sorting out the criminal justice principles in the Bible. A man came up to me when we first got to this Bible conference. The first person had come up to me and speak, and what he said to me, it was somewhat surprising. He quoted James Dobson. He had no idea about our history and our open letters. He quoted James Dobson saying, "I refuse to support the Republican Party if they're going to undermine the truth of the gospel." That was great that Dobson said that. And that's the big news this week. He said, "We will bolt from the Republican Party if they're going to undermine the truth of God's principles." It's like, woo, that's pretty good. But this guy came up to me and quoted Dobson, and he said, "You know how stupid that is? We got to beat Hillary. It doesn't matter what the Republican Party does. We have to beat Hillary." And I realized right then that there is a new God in America. It is the God of beat Hillary. That's the God. People worship at the God of beat Hillary. They will deny Christ if it means they can beat Hillary. And so we took the history of our ministry and I tried to apply it to this man and his wife. And I asked him some basic moral questions. And by the end of about 4 minutes, he said this. He said, "You know what? Morality is more important than the power of the government or the military. Morality is the most important thing before God." And I said, "Amen. Now we agree. Let's go to church." So we could bring people to see the truth, if they're willing, and if we know the truth. But apart from rightly dividing the word of truth, how do we know what to tell people? We're as confused as everyone else. On the internet, if you Google, if you search for the words God, death, penalty, to see what people have written about that, you get a list of 2.3 million pages. For years, the number two article was written by Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia on what he thinks about God and the death penalty. But Antonin Scalia, he doesn't rightly divide the word of truth. So what does he know? He doesn't know. He's confused. Thankfully, he comes in second place, and two of the elders of Denver Bible Church formed a website many years ago, theologyonline.com, and on that website, there's a Bible study on God and the death penalty, and it rightly divides the scriptures, and it has showed, it's illustrated to countless thousands of readers over the years how you study the Bible appropriately and rightly divide to figure out what God wants us to believe. And that article, for all these years, is number one out of 2.3 million. So the grace movement is influencing the world to understand the truth. Not most of the world, but our part of the world, and we're nudging it to the right. The grace movement is specially positioned to teach the world how to apply God's principles to current events, because who else rightly divides the word of truth? We have the answers that our world desperately needs to save their souls and to keep their families from destroying themselves. 2 years ago at this Bible conference, Pastor Joel Fink preached that salvation is not just from hell, it's also from hell on earth. And as we apply God's principles to life, to family, church, and government, we can help save people from hell and from themselves. Through Paul, God revealed to mankind the gospel of grace, that Israel's kingdom is held in abeyance as the body of Christ grows. And Paul started out with a good Jewish name, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul of Tarsus. That is the same name as the first man in Israel's earthly kingdom, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, who was crowned king by Samuel. But then God cut off Israel, grafted in the body of Christ, and so it's fitting and apropos. God likes to do things that are appropriate, so He took a man named Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, and through him He gave us the dispensation of grace. And right here, we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. There's a major news story here, for Paul wrote that in him, first, Jesus Christ, in Paul, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, all mercy, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ. So Paul says, in me first, Christ showed mercy because I am a pattern to all those who will hereafter believe. Now that's a headline. That's news. Paul is the first person in the body of Christ. Over the years at Denver Bible Church, we have been blessed by God to be used to bring hundreds into the grace message. But you know, it's hard to persuade members of other denominations. Let's say they're like Faith Bible Chapel, they're charismatics. Or they might be Lutherans or Baptists. It's hard to persuade them to come into the grace movement. But let me interrupt myself for a moment. You've heard about the scientist who said that he could create life, and so he made God a bet. And then he went out to the yard and scooped up a handful of dirt to create life and get started. And God said, you go find your own dirt. That's my dirt. Well, it's hard to persuade members of other denominations to rightly divide. They're so entrenched in their theology, but that's no problem. We just go out and get our own sinners and convert them and then get them divided up right from the start. But we have been used of God to lead hundreds of existing Christians into the grace movement all over the country and some around the world, including many Bible teachers and even a couple entire congregations. But one time, we told someone that Paul was the first one in the body, and she had never heard anything like that before and rejected it. And she had said she never heard that before and rejected it, saying, my pastor says anything true is not new and anything new is not true. To which I replied, oh, that's new. And so was the New Covenant and the New Testament. And at Matthew 13:52, Jesus said that the one who teaches the Scriptures is like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. God's mercies are new every morning, and His Word inexhaustible in its riches. So using reports of tragedy and crime to share the gospel is not new, but we need to remind ourselves Don't waste those opportunities. As for the news reports of crime, remember that Paul wrote to the Romans that the law speaks to those who are under the law, and that it tells the whole world that they are condemned before God. And Paul told the Galatians that the law can lead unbelievers to Christ. And like all sinners, criminals violate God's law. In fact, this book, the Bible, is a criminal justice textbook. And the entire gospel message flows from the terms of law enforcement. God is the lawgiver, and He is the judge. He proclaims His statutes to the world, and man breaks that law, and the accuser of the brethren files charges, while a great cloud of witnesses plead with the accused to throw themselves on the mercy of the court. But the testimony of two or three witnesses will establish the matter, condemning or excusing, as judgment day comes and brings the verdict, and God punishes the evildoers according to their deeds. The entire gospel message flows from the terms of law enforcement. God the Father required the crucifixion to provide for our salvation, so the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation of any criminal justice system is four of the Ten Commandments. Just four. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and do not commit perjury. After I ended the talk about 10 minutes back, and then we did a little Q&A, I said, let's do a little Q&A for 5 minutes, and then I was seated. And somebody asked about crime, and I pointed out four of the Ten Commandments, including do not commit adultery. And a little group came up to me afterward and said, well, why is that part of the law that should be enforced today? Keep the Sabbath, we don't enforce that. Why would we enforce do not commit adultery? So we had that conversation and the lights turned on. And they said, oh, we understand, we see that sexual immorality is part of the law that God gave to all nations that should be enforced by all nations. And they said, that's so exciting to understand it that clearly. So those who do not rightly divide, they get stuck urging perhaps we must enforce the Sabbath law, or maybe we should ignore everything God said about law and just make it up as we go. When you don't rightly divide, you can't apply the Bible to current events effectively. And brothers and sisters, we have a pearl of great price, a gem, a prize beyond measure, that can save people from hell and from hell on earth. And both of these are called loving your neighbor. For it was the Samaritan whom Jesus identified as the one who loved. And I can testify, after doing this for 25 years, that as we apply the Bible rightly divided to current events, which means to the cries of mankind, as an ointment to their suffering, that our opportunity to share the gospel multiplies. And there are so many open doors, we can't possibly get to them all. So Paul taught Timothy that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for murderers and fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers and perjurers. And look at verse 11. If you're still open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Of course, true Christians at times break the law, but generally serious crimes are committed by the unsaved. And either way, as the media reports such crimes, we should be knowledgeable regarding God's principles so we can share with others what God's Word says about what's going on. Remember the news stories I mentioned at the beginning, coming out of the Middle East, about the tower that fell and killed so many, and the worshipers who were murdered? When we use stories to tell others about God, we must make sure that we are not being superstitious, like fortune tellers or shamans. We must not offer arbitrary interpretations of events as though we're reading tea leaves or chicken entrails, but rather we take the story of a tragedy and instead of being superstitious, we use it to share fundamental biblical truth, such as one day we will all die, and it's vital to know what will happen to us after we die. Now please turn to the Gospel of Luke. We will close in the Gospel of Luke. For those two headlines that I said I was sure you heard of, Jesus commented on those news stories himself, and we could follow his example. Centuries ago, Christians said that God punished sailors because of their drunkenness, so he smote them with scurvy. And then we figured out that vitamin C in limes, you know, you take a green lime, vitamin C in a lime would prevent scurvy. And so the British sailor today is still called a limey. And regardless of how immoral he is, a bit of vitamin C will prevent scurvy. Well, Luke 13. Please turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1. We'll read about a headline that was mentioned to Jesus. So get ready to read some 2,000-year-old news. And then we'll see how Jesus dealt with this. And then he brought up another headline. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, they told Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That is, as these Galileans were headed to Jerusalem with their doves and their lambs to offer blood sacrifices as Moses had commanded, Pontius Pilate had ordered his thugs, his soldiers, to confront this particular group, and they were murdered. And not only were they killed, but their animal sacrifices, they were killed also. And the blood of the worshipers flowed in the street, and it mingled with the blood of the animals. And that great crime made headlines, and people talked about it, as they would if such a thing happened in Branson, Missouri. But the tendency of believers and unbelievers is to be superstitious. But Jesus, he just dismissed their superstition, and he brought the discussion instantly to their eternal souls. Let's continue reading. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus asked here, Do you think that these were the worst sinners in all of Galilee and that's why they were killed? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? Jesus was saying to the group. And then he said to them, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Great tragedy brings people face to face with eternity. Crime brings them face to face with the coming judgment. That's why after 9/11, the abortionists were silenced for about a month. Nobody heard from Planned Parenthood. The homosexuals went back into the closet for 2 months. And the Christians stood tall, because all men were compelled to call out to the God who created us for comfort, wisdom, and strength. We must use the events of the day as Christ used them. The weather, the farmer, the accident, the murder, to raise the discussion of the temporal to the eternal. Look at verse 4, Luke 13, 4. Jesus brought up another headline. Or those 18 men upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If we ignore Christ's answer here, and we say to an unbeliever about some accident, a head-on collision, if we say, well, God must have been punishing those people. we will look like fools, superstitious people who don't deserve to be listened to, and our words will fall flat. But if we say, such events remind us that one day we will all die, we will all meet our Maker, and we must be ready for that day, then our words will have the force of truth. Those people who were killed in the World Trade Center on 9/11, was it because they were the worst sinners? God was targeting them? I tell you, no. Don't be superstitious, but do trust in God, for someday we will all perish. Vitamin C can prevent scurvy, but not God's judgment. So one is not the other. And as we let Christ's wisdom flow from our lips, God's blessing will fall on our evangelism. The pagan Greeks said that Zeus targeted sinners with lightning bolts, punishing them, or perhaps their families. And superstitious Christians likewise objected when Benjamin Franklin invented the lightning rod. But now the lightning rod, like vitamin C, determines who will and who will not be stricken, regardless of how wicked the sailor or the homeowner is. Our church has a large wooden cross, simple and lovingly made, by Brian Rohrbaugh, whose son Danny was murdered at Columbine High School. Brian reached out to us after that crime. He didn't know us at Denver Bible Church, but he knew that we applied biblical principles to current events. And now, after 8 years, Brian has been teaching Bible studies in events around the country, sometimes on Good Morning America and on CNN roundtables, teaching people the scriptures and doing it in a way that is rightly divided so that he's not spreading false information and superstition. Sometimes leading virtual Bible studies on the O'Reilly Factor, the BBC. Always, always, always making sure to rightly divide in everything he says, with every word measured. Dividing between Israel and the body. So he's not going to say something that as soon as he goes off the air can be undermined, because we all know it's not true and it was only for Israel. Dividing between law and grace, and between confusion and knowledge. So when a murderer takes down an innocent child, or when a tower falls on innocent people, we don't need to wax superstitious. We need to bring the Bible's truth to bear, its principles of justice, its warning of coming judgment, and its offer of salvation to all who will hear. And believe me, they will hear. For another door opens with each moment, and we can ask God to help us bring a lost soul through that door to everlasting life. May God bless you all. Thank you. May He make His face to shine upon you. Let us pray. Lord God, it is an honor beyond all honors that You would use us, men and women, children who love You, to serve and to reach others. We ask You, Lord, to help us to respond to that honor. How shall we then live, Lord God? We ask You to help us to live in a way that would bring a smile to You and that would please You. We pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.